for a moment, how do we walk? How does a child, for example, learn to walk? How does a person who has learned to walk, which is not really a complex skill, how does a person do that? They do it, it's almost cliche how simple it is. You do it a step at a time. How often do we worry about many steps ahead when we haven't taken the next one yet? God orders the steps of the righteous. It doesn't say anything about the whole picture. Now, the work was finished from the foundation of the world, that's true, but He orders the steps, because it's in the steps that I reach the desired outcome, the goal. How far can I step? Maybe, I don't know, I'm a little over 6 feet, so maybe I can step, maybe close to 6 feet if at my longest stride, I don't know. But how far can a person step? Yet we're worried about way down the road. I worry about stepping into tomorrow or next year, but I don't worry about the next step. Isn't that sort of backward the way we think? I like what you were saying. This is very good, because it's really how our life with God works. We worry not about what's coming down the road. We worry about the next step. Right? But Christians worry about what's coming far down the road. How do you know what's coming far down? Maybe God will tell you to take a right turn somewhere. Right? How many people have been driving the GPS or whatever, maybe even more without the GPS, and you go straight past the turn? I've done that. Right? You go straight past the turn, and then you realize that you were worried so much about getting to your destination that you forgot how to get there. Right? And this is what happens to us. We so worry about getting to the next, to our destination, that we forget about the step that we're supposed to take next. This is why God said, don't worry about tomorrow, sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. Right? Because I have to figure out what I'm going to do today, not what I'm going to do tomorrow. I have to worry about my next step. The other step I don't own that step yet. Never worry about things you don't have. You don't own the next step. Okay? And people are worried about 5,000 steps from now. But don't worry about 5,000 steps from now. Those belong to God. He hasn't given them to you yet. Right? People worry about things they don't possess. Don't worry about the things you don't possess. Take care of the things you do. You own where you are now, and you are preparing to receive the next step. Don't prepare to receive 5,000 steps from now. They're not here. They're not guaranteed you. You may not get them. And if you do get them, God will be the one to give them to you. So, you ever see somebody who's very concerned about their Christmas present? You ever experience, especially like I think, anybody really who's given Christmas presents to somebody they're close with, and especially if there's somebody who's, very concerned about the present. I want something so bad. And they want to make sure in every way possible that they are going to get something so bad. And you've already had it in mind to get them that Christmas present like a year ago. Right? And they're still really anxious and like, come on. And they start to get really kind of obnoxious. Right? Because they want that Christmas present. And they keep nagging at you. Because they want that. It's kind of like that with us and God. He already has what He's going to give to us in our lives in store. Because that's been planned before the foundation of the world. Right? In the womb, He already knew me. And so, that's already out there and set out. And yet, I'll keep nagging God. And I wonder sometimes if He doesn't find it a little bit obnoxious. Right? Like, why do you keep bugging me? I've already got this planned out for you. Why do you keep bugging me? And I'm not saying we can't ask. Of course we can pray and the like. But that nagging comes from the person who doesn't really believe they're going to get what they've asked for. And so they try to manipulate the giver of the present to get them that present. And they try to express why they should give it to them and how much they want it and how wonderful it would be. And you've already like made up your mind a long time ago. Yeah, you're going to get it. Just shut up. And it's kind of like that with us. You know, we ask God for something. And well, we should, that, you know, we have not because we ask not. So we should ask Him. But He also said, don't be repetitive in your prayer. That on the one hand, we ask like the woman of the unrighteous judge. On the other hand, we don't want to be repetitive in our prayer, where at the point where we should trust that He has heard and that He has answered, that we don't trust that He has heard and answered. And we don't want to do that. Why? Because it's actually an element of unbelief in there. And that's not a great thing. But don't worry about what isn't yours. Worry about what is. Now, here's the thing with that. What is yours? Well, right now, I have the things God has given me tangibly, but I also have certain intangibles that God has given me. God has given me His mercy, His forgiveness. God has given me love. But also, on top of that, God has given me 7,832 promises. Okay, and those promises are all yea and amen. And those are also mine, presently. And so I can trust in those promises. I say, okay, I don't know necessarily what the next step is, but I've got all kinds of promises to work with. And so I'll use my promises according to what God has given me. Okay, maybe God has given me a vision or a call. So I'll use my promises according to what God has given me. Maybe God has entrusted me with some sort of a ministry. So I'll use the promises according to what God has given me, and I take it in steps. For pastors, do you know where pastors really damage people? Is when they look far down the road at the goal, at the final outcome, when they're really just at the beginning of the process. Where a pastor starts to build churches rather than people. We don't build churches, we build people. God builds churches. But pastors don't always do that. Often pastors look so far down the road, they want to know, how am I going to make this big, rather than how am I going to build those that God has given me. And you can't do that, because nobody has promised that pastor that they will make anything big. What if they're like, well, for example, like Pastor Moore in New York. Right? He has a small number of people in his church. He's also put out some of the most amazing believers you want to meet. You know, the way he's raised these people up and poured into their lives. I mean, pastors and missionaries, pastors' wives, various types of Christian servants, both in Baltimore and in his home church and abroad. And yet he really has just a few individuals that are currently and always have. You know, he's never had more than a few. But he's built well. He has built well those that God has entrusted him with. And then they also go on to build others, and that's his fruit. Likewise, we don't worry about tomorrow's steps. Do you know where a person gets wounded? When they worry about tomorrow's steps instead of today's. Let's say that I set my heart on something in the distance. And I define for myself, this is what I will possess. And maybe God says, I want you to take some of these steps. And yes, the road that would lead to it will be the same road as perhaps what you're traveling on. But I don't want you to go there. I want you to go over there. And that is, in fact, the final outcome for your call. Not the one that you anticipated. But if I set my heart on that, if I set my affections on that outcome that I predefined for myself as the purpose and the goal, then the goal and the purpose that God has intended for me will not be satisfying because my affections are elsewhere. And I'll end up very disappointed. I can end up very bitter that way. Because what God has outlined for me may be elsewhere. And because I have decided prematurely what the outcome ought to be, I set my affections on that outcome. But the outcome was elsewhere. The Word of God says, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. When I do that, I will not be disappointed. Why? Because in that particular way, I will not misdefine a call. I will not poorly define the outcome. So I set my affections on the things above and not on things of the earth. Because when I set my affections on the things above, I will not be in a place in my heart where my hope and my trust and all this stuff was put in the wrong place. And I will not set up myself for disappointment or bitterness or negativity or all the things that make the heart sick when hope is deferred. And so, as a believer, I don't live that way. As a believer, I set my affections on things above, so that God can order my steps. Young people, learn this with spouses. I think in all of our lives, when we were young or are young, this is something that is a challenge for young people. Because there's a biological urge toward a spouse. But we are not animalistic. We are spirit men. We are not animalistic. And so we set our affections in that also. We said Friday, like we were talking about John 13:35. What does it mean to love one another in the light of the fact that if you love your brother, Paul said, you have fulfilled the law. Well, that defines for us what the law was given for. The law was not given for us to have a series of do's and don'ts. The law was given to us to define how to love people. This is the purpose of the law. How do you love people? Well, if I love my brother, I will not kill him. If I love my brother, I will not take that which is his. If I love my brother, I will not covet his wife. If I love my brother, I will not wish him harm by bearing false witness against him. And so this is God showing us how do we love people. Folks, remember, love is not an emotion. So often we confuse this with love being an emotion. Love is not an emotion. Love is a volitional action. I don't have to feel good about you to love you. I don't have to even like you to love you. You don't have to touch the sentimental heartstrings of my being to get me to love you. Why? Because love is patient and kind. How do I avert things like bitterness and negativity? By patience and kindness. Make it my goal to be kind toward you in whatever state you're in, to be patient with you, whatever state you're in, and I won't get bitter toward you, and likewise you toward me. And this is what it means to love one another. So when a person tries, and like we said Friday, this is why we don't enter into things like dating, because dating is pursuing covetousness. Dating is coveting. Coveting is the opposite of God's love. And so we don't go there. This is why we trust God for things like our spouse, because what we're saying is, I'm going to follow the love of God, and I know that as I receive the love of God and I set my affections on things above, I will seek the things above, and therefore all things will be given unto me as I pursue the kingdom. This is why you find people, young folks, remember this, people who don't try to date are usually people who marry earlier than those that do. Why? They get out of God's way. They keep, you know, dating is like looking to the left or looking to the right, and I go in this direction and I'm supposed to stay over here, and I go over here because I'm thinking there's something better or something fulfilling or whatever. And God says, no, there's a plan, there's a woman, there's a guy, don't worry about it. There's a call, there's a purpose, there's a plan, there's a provision. Everything's already laid out for you. Put your affections on things above. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. And yet, you see these young people, and it's you guys, I've said it always, you guys are very good this way. But you talk to some of the other people that we know, and like, hey, you know, I'm dating, and I break up. And I'm dating, and I break up. And I'm dating, and I break up. You know you're wasting time. Perhaps this 27-year-old that was dating and breaking up for the past 7 years would have been married at 25 if they simply did it God's way and stopped wasting their time on tangents. But we do that because we covet. It's not just dating, it's anything. It's careers. People do that with careers as though God could not provide that for them. And they worry down the road. How many people say to themselves, what am I going to do with my life at 20 years old? Wow, you've got a really intense problem, don't you? You're almost at the end, aren't you? Well, possibly you are. You don't know. All the more reason to do it God's way. Right? But yet people do this. They get so anxious. What am I going to do about my job? What am I going to do about my kids? How is my 4-year-old kid going to grow up? Isn't that like what young parents are often worried about? How is Sally going to grow up? Well, God's responsibility is Sally, and you do the best you can in the day. Right? You teach them in the way that they should walk today, and tomorrow they won't depart from it. You don't teach them in the way they should walk tomorrow because tomorrow isn't here. So pursue the love of God and set your affections on things above and live in the day and walk in the next step. Because only in that place will you get to where God has intended for you to go. Remember, guys, we are free volitional agents. If we want to pursue the tangent, God will allow it. But it's not going to get us to His desired outcome. And I'll tell you right now, no matter what it is, whether it's a job, a career, a spouse, a way of life, a children, whatever it is, that concerns people so deeply, seek your affections on things above and let God provide the rest for you. Because only that way can you get that which is right and perfect. Why are so many people unhappy in their jobs? You know what amazed me when I worked in the ER? How many doctors worked so hard to becoming doctors and hated with a passion what they were doing? I knew a doctor. He was a wealthy guy. Very successful doctor. Very good at his job. You know what his dream was? To be a trucker. Honest. I'm not kidding with you. He longed for his son to turn whatever, 18, 21, whatever, so he could buy a truck and be a trucker with his kid. Because he hated being a doctor. And you see, this is the thing. We don't know. Now, there was a time when he worked extremely hard where he was absolutely set that being a doctor was the way to go. That being a doctor would bring satisfaction, fulfillment, good living. It did bring him a good living, but it didn't bring him the satisfaction. It didn't bring him the fulfillment. It didn't bring him the things that makes the money worth it. And he longed to be a truck driver. This is all areas of people's life can go this way. This is why you set your affections on things above, because you don't know anything. You don't even know what you want. Sometimes people ask for things and God says, you don't know what you're asking for. Isn't that what God, what Jesus said to the sons of thunder? Hey, can we sit on, the mother asked, can my son sit on your left and your right? You don't know what you're asking for. Can I have this career, God? You don't know what you're asking. Can I have this person, God? You don't know what you're asking for. Set your affections on things above and the one thing you can possibly know, the character of God, and that He will lead you in the ways that are perfect. But talking to some people, now some people receive this. Why? Because they have what the Bible calls understanding. Understanding is when I can live off of somebody else's wisdom and experience. But some people lack understanding and they will not receive when somebody from wisdom and experience tells them what is the truth of God. My advice to you is learn understanding. Why? Because it works. Why do you go to a mechanic to fix your car? Why do you go to a doctor to make you feel better? Why do you go to whoever? To a bakery to bake you a cake? Because they have understand. They know how to do it. They have the practical wisdom to apply the knowledge in the correct way to get the desired outcome. Likewise, when understanding comes your way about how to live your life, there are some people who have understanding and some people who don't. And the understanding part isn't from the person who gives it. The understanding part is from the person who receives it. And so I receive it and I have understanding, or I don't receive it and I don't have understanding. But to be lacking understanding is not a good place in my life. Because then I will have to have trials that are unnecessary, difficulties that are pointless, burdens that have not been given by God, tribulations that are not for the glory of God or for rewards, but for a fact that I have a rebellious heart. And those things are not gain to me. There are some trials that are gain and some that are not. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. It's that simple. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. If you set your affections on things above and pursue the kingdom first, God gives you a promise, God who cannot lie, that all the other things will be given unto you, that the desires of your heart will be granted you. But folks, that's a conditional promise. That's not an unconditional promise. That is a conditional promise. So if I don't set my affections on things above, if I don't seek those things first, there is no promise that says that all things will be given unto me. If I don't desire the Lord and the ways of God with all my heart, then the desires of my heart are in no way promised me. But at the same time, you say this, and people out there will sometimes have understanding and people won't. And the people that have understanding, although they may not have experienced it yet, will accept, because it is out of the Word and out of experiential Word, that this is true. And they pursue these ways and the experience eventually becomes their own. On the other hand, there are those people who will say, no, I want what I want when I want it, and they get nothing. except for frustration, negativity, disappointment, bitterness, heartbreak, and longing. But what did you expect? Because God already said how to go about things, and I decided to go about them differently. What did you expect? Young people in particular, but all of us, learn to set your affections on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Because at that point, your heart will be in a place where you will seek first the kingdom of God with nothing withheld. This is one of the reasons why Proverbs says, "My son, give me your heart." Why? Because these are my affections. God is not interested in 98% of your heart. If you want to give God 98% of your heart, you may as well keep the whole thing. God is interested in 100% of your heart. And that's all He'll accept. But at that point, there's all kinds of promises that take care of you. And folks, God's promises are not just spiritual, theological matters. God's promises are tangible, practical matters, as well as to the spirit man. God tells us how to think, but He also tells us how to live. And this is how we live, by setting our affections on the things above. How do you walk through a minefield? You don't walk through a minefield by looking at the ground. How many of you have taken driver's ed in high school? Do you remember in driver's ed, there's just teaching you how to go about driving, and they say, don't look at the road immediately in front of you. Okay, now this is not looking at my life. This is looking at my Savior. Because if I look at the road immediately in front of me, I'm going to start swaying to the left and to the right. And this is like the person whose affections are not on the things above, but they're on the things of the earth. They're looking at the things that are immediately in front of them. And they start swaying to the left and to the right. But set your affections on things above, and you won't make mistakes. Set your affections on things above, and you won't experience disappointments and heartbreaks. Why? Because things above don't disappoint. And God doesn't break hearts. So you set your affections on the things above, and at that point your steps are ordered by the Lord. What makes the righteous righteous? In a practical, experiential sort of way. Because their steps are ordered by the Lord. Isn't that what the Word of God says? The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Why are they righteous in their experience? Because their steps are ordered by the Lord. They pursue the things above. That means they're pursuing agape. They're not pursuing something different. Now, I'll tell you guys right now, in any area of your life, this works infallibly. You understand? This works infallibly. In your dealings with each other, be patient and kind. In your dealings toward yourself, be patient and kind. Why? It protects you from negativity and bitterness. What if somebody wrongs you? Make it your purpose to be patient and kind. And it will protect your own heart from bitterness. This is why the Word of God says, forgive and only then shall you be forgiven. Okay, because it protects your own heart. I'm not patient and kind to people for their sake. I'm patient and kind for people for my sake. Why? Because I can't afford to be otherwise. Because otherwise, I get into the place of negativity, bitterness, envy, frustration, resentment. And those things are poisons. Set your affections on the things above. And all these things are covered. It's not difficult to be kind to those who don't deserve it if I have my affections set on things above. It's not difficult to desire God's way, not my way, if my affections are set on things above. Then it becomes plain old simple. And it happens like that in our entire lives. Now we should get to the message because we have a special thing planned for part two. And I don't wanna go over time. Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Isaiah 9:6, the Word of God says, and it gives us numerous characteristics of who God is. In Isaiah 9:6, the Word of God says that God is the everlasting Father. God is the everlasting Father. What does it mean that God is the everlasting Father? Think of the characteristics of a good father. These are the characteristics that God had before the beginning and will continue to have after the end and has presently. Now, there are a lot of people who have not had a good father. And to those people, God becomes a father. Why? Because He is compassionate and He has mercy. God knows and God sees. And God responds and initiates accordingly. Because God knows and God sees. So God is an everlasting Father. Now, mind you, in the same passage where we are told that God is an everlasting Father, we are also told that He is a mighty God. So my everlasting Father is a mighty God. And His father heart toward me will utilize His characteristics as the mighty God. And He will act as my father. You've heard the thing where a little kid says to another kid, "My dad is bigger than your dad." Right? And when you're a little kid, that's a big deal, because what can my dad do? It's even in high schools you hear it, you know, the kids are boasting about the accomplishments of their parents, although they don't say, "These are the accomplishments of my parents." They'll say things like, "My house," or "My car." They're 14, 13 years old. "My car." "That's not your car, it's your mom or dad's car." "But my car, my house." "It's not your house, it's your parents' house." But they take rest in the things that are of their parents. And likewise we do with God. We rest in the things that are of our God. We rest in the fact that there is a kingdom. We rest in the fact that He is mighty. We rest in the fact that He knows all things. And in the beginning He even knows the end. We rest in these things because He is an everlasting Father. We have comfort in these things, and we even derive our identity from this, that He is an everlasting Father. He is the one who's looking out for me. He will come and He will love me up, and likewise, if I need it, sometimes He will discipline me. But He is looking out for me. If I make a mistake, He corrects it. If I refuse His correction, He'll discipline me so that I may do things right, so I don't get hurt. How many times does it happen? A parent tells a kid, "Don't play in the street." Kid plays in the street anyway. "Johnny, don't get near the street." Johnny's playing in the street. "Johnny, don't get in the street." Johnny's playing in the street. What comes out at that point? Well, usually something like the Board of Education. Right? And Johnny gets a sore behind. Okay, something like that. Likewise with us. God has a Board of Education that's extremely effective. God has a way of teaching me, but also God has a way of loving me that's extremely effective. I always found it interesting that the little kid who runs to mom or dad for a hug or a help or comfort is also running to the same person who applies the Board of Education. But they still run to them for love and comfort and help and, you know, solace or whatever. Why? Because that is mom and that is dad. When you have something in your life, you run to God because He is your everlasting Father. Now in Isaiah 63:16, the Word of God says, "Doubtless thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledges not us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. Your name is everlasting." And even though people, perhaps even in our own families, may not acknowledge us, perhaps they think we're crazy because we are believers, perhaps they reject what our lives are about, perhaps our friends or maybe the world or maybe those places where we would go to be a support for us and they are not, we cannot perhaps rely on them. They don't really know us. But at the same time, God is our Father. He knows the contents of our hearts better than we know. He knows our thoughts from afar. You ever see a parent and a little kid? And the parent knows exactly what the little kid is thinking and the little kid doesn't have to say a word. And the parent knows exactly what the little kid is thinking. This is with us and God. God knows what you mean. God knows what you are thinking. God knows your heart. Oh, it may come out one way, but God knows the intents and the purposes of your heart. God knows why you do what you do better than you do. He's your everlasting Father. You can talk to Him and He gets it. You talk to other people, they don't get it at all. But you talk to Him and He gets it. Because He sees the contents of your deepest thoughts. He sees tears that are never shed. He sees when a heart breaks because He sees the heart. And that's what He is looking upon. Yeah, why? He is an everlasting Father. It matters to Him. It may not matter to other people perhaps, but it matters to Him. Why? Because He's an everlasting Father. And you may say to yourself, I should not be and I got to get some guts. And maybe in some respects I do need to get some guts. But at the same time, God sees me with compassion and God sees me with pity. Because He pities His children in Psalm 103:13. He pities His children. That doesn't mean like, oh, poor little Johnny, and pats him on the head. No, that means He's very compassionate towards them. Like, even when we make a mistake, He sees us with compassion in the midst of that mistake. Because He knows what had brought that on. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows the sorrows and the heartaches, the concerns and cares, fears and security. He knows the whole package. He knows where I am strong and where I am weak. And you know what? He has always known that. Even before the world began, He has known that. And from the foundation of the world, He had established a plan for my life that included all the provisions for my life, including those provisions for when I am weak. He's an everlasting Father. He will never leave or forsake. He will never disappoint. He will never frustrate and He will not treat you unkindly. Even if He has to discipline you, He will not treat you unkindly. Because He's an everlasting Father. People say, how can I trust God? My question is, how can you trust anything else? What else is there to trust, and what else is trustworthy? People trust in their own abilities, but our abilities are nothing. Didn't the Savior tell us, apart from me, you can do nothing? Didn't Paul say, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do? And yet we say, I'll rely on myself. I'll rely on my ability to handle it. Maybe we don't rely on... I'll rely on my money. People have money sometimes, and that is their comfort. But who knows how long their money will last? People say to us, if I could only get a better job, then I would be better off. And my God provides all my needs. Doesn't He provide them for you? Is He a respecter of person that He should provide for one and not for the other? I know of that missionary, some of you know the story. He had no, it was in Norway, had no groceries whatsoever. Didn't say a word to anyone, but in the morning there were bags of groceries in front of his door. God had told a lady in his church, without her knowing why, buy him some groceries. Well, him and his wife, right? Buy them some groceries. You see, He's an everlasting Father. He takes care of your needs. He's an everlasting Father. He's concerned about your concerns. And the most minute detail of your concerns, He is very concerned with. Often young people, their dad will say something to them and they say, "Ah, Dad." But they're not getting it. It's the heart that longs to love. It's the heart that longs to care for. It's the heart that longs to provide and to nurture. And that is the Father's heart. That's God's heart toward you. That's the way He thinks of you. That's the way He cares about you. He won't leave you nor forsake you. He's the Father of all mercies, the Word of God says. He's the Father of all mercies. Why is it that I am afraid if God is the God of all mercies? He is the initiator of my life and He is the initiator of mercy. What does that mean? That mercy is my twin. Mercy and I have something in common. We share a gene pool. You ever meet twins and they know what the other's thinking and they finish their own sentences and it's like they do the same things? You've seen maybe the studies where twins were separated at birth and they both, I remember these two firemen, they both became firemen. They were separated at birth. They lived about a mile and a half apart and didn't know it until they were into their 40s. They were separated at birth. They wore the same kind of clothes. They married women who looked very similar. They married women with the same name. And all these similarities. Why? Because they were twins. We are the twins of mercy. He is the Father of all mercies, but He is my Father. And so mercy will follow me all the days of my life because mercy can't get away from me. We have a gene pool. He is your everlasting Father. Beneath you are His everlasting arms, it says in Deuteronomy 33:27. Why? Because my Father won't let me fall. Hey, parents, you think you're the parents of your children, but God is more so. God's arms are beneath your children also, not just beneath you. God is the one who forms you. God is the one who the Father breathed the breath of life into you. The Father molds you with His hands. The Father orders your steps. The Father has initiated the plan for your life. The Father gave Jesus for your sake. The Father will withhold no good thing from you now. Why? because He is your Father. This comes with the turf. It's the territory. He is your Father. The Word of God says in Psalm 103, it describes the Father. It says in verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." What is this saying? The Lord is patient and kind. You have a Father who's extraordinarily patient and kind, and He's plenteous in that patience, and He is very kind. He's slow to anger. He's not impatient with you. Have you met someone who is impatient with you? Your Father is not impatient with you. Your Father is very patient with you. And He is very merciful and very kind toward you. He will not always chide. In other words, sometimes He needs to discipline me, but His discipline will not last for that long. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. And the word "His anger" is not in the original language. What it's really referring to is chiding. And so, and chiding is discipline. He's saying He will not keep disciplining you forever. There will be a time when a person, for those people who may be, and I don't think anybody here but listening on the internet, for those people who may be in a discipline process, God's discipline will be over someday. And as soon as my heart turns, as soon as I confess my sin in 1 John 1:9, God's discipline ends. And then if the consequences of the discipline continue, then it is for my benefit, for the glory of God, to train me to reign, to give me degrees of glory in eternity. But often it will not continue. He will not always chide. He hath not dealt with me according to my sins, nor rewarded me according to my iniquities. That is because He is patient and He is kind. How often do we wonder when something goes wrong, what did I do wrong? Why is this happening to me? Because we think that God will reward us according to our iniquities and our sins. But this is not how He operates. Do you know what you did wrong? The word is nothing. Unless you are in a discipline process, in which you will absolutely know that you are in a discipline process. Trust me, the child who's experiencing the Board of Education knows why he is experiencing it. What did you do wrong? You did nothing wrong. Then why is it happening? Because God is training you for something. He's preparing you for something so much better and so much greater. You did nothing wrong. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. You think God's mercy has run out? It's bottomless. There is no end to God's mercy. And even if a believer could use up the extent of the universe and the quantity of mercy, it transcends the universe because God's mercy endures forever. He will always be merciful to you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That even in the days when I fail, and face it, we all fail and we will fail. Even in the days that we fail, He takes those things and He separates us from our very failure. And He removes it from to a distance that cannot be calculated. He removes it to a point where it is unsearchable and it cannot be found out. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. Father looks at a child and the child is bumbling. The child is clumsy, unskilled. Maybe the motor skills are not well developed or the intellectual skills are not well developed yet. And the child is clumsy in the things that they do, and the father has compassion. Have you ever wondered if God calls you stupid? Hey, stupid, why are you doing it that way? God doesn't do that. You may do that to yourself, but God is not doing that to you. God doesn't do it that way. He knows our frame. He knows what we are made of. He knows our history. He knows what we can take. He knows how much He can handle. Right? He knows how much we can handle. And He will not give us beyond what we are able. I have beyond what I am able. Are you here? Are you breathing? Are you thinking? Is there life flowing in your veins? Are you sitting in church? Are you listening on the internet? Are you able? I don't feel like I am able. But that's only because your emotions are looking around at the storm. You are able. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. I mean, we're here and then we're gone. This is why we set our affections on things above, because we are here and then we are gone. For the wind passed over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep His commandment, and to those that remember His commandments to do them, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. What does it mean to keep His commandments? I hold them in my heart. I hold the Word of God, the precepts of God in my heart. And He gives me a kingdom. You see, the Word of God says in Luke 12:32, that my Father, the everlasting Father, His great desire for me is to give me His kingdom. Amen.